We are into our second in a series on from 1 Corinthians, looking at the church through the lens of 1 Corinthians. And the title of this morning's message is Unity in the Church, which we'll get there. It'll come up eventually. I was really very, very encouraged and happy. I think it was 3 weeks ago when John Isaacs was here and he spoke on community, and it seemed to be, I mean, it totally was very much in line with part of the reason why we want to go through Corinthians is the emphasis on unity and community, the body of Christ that is there in the letter. So I'm going to make mention of that now because he had so much to say, the theology of unity and the benefits of unity and some very, very practical ways of engaging with one another in unity and sort of disengaging from certain activities and certain mindsets in order to not promote disunity and promote unity. On our website is not just his sermon, the speaking, but also his notes as well, and I thoroughly recommend that you have another look through that. And I say that because as I was preparing to speak on unity, I had kind of a list of very positive things to say as well, but John said them all 3 weeks ago, and there's so much to say from 1 Corinthians that I just found myself ruling out the things that John has said, which are all the really good bits. So I've just got I've got some good bits as well because God does speak. But Paul's letter to the Corinthians is very much a corrective. And most of us know that, well, it's a whole lot nicer to just have someone coming along and saying, wow, you're doing great, aren't you? This is wonderful, go for it, carry on the way you are. It's not so nice when someone comes along and says, now, how about this that I've heard? So we are going to tackle some of the sort of negative things here, the disunity and where it comes from and what we can do about it. And I would love to then jump further into the book to come up with all sorts of other really good things that are mentioned, but we're going to stick with just the verses that we're going to stick with, primarily in chapter 1. So, we've had a great morning, and God's going to carry on meeting with us, and it's going to be good. We're going to talk about unity in the church. A little less than 31 years ago, I was at Bible school here in BC, and I decided, Steve was one of the cooks there, did good meat, good food. Used to, you know, breakfast, I don't know what time breakfast was, 8 o'clock, and he'd arrive at about 5 to 8 to cook it all. But anyway, I was at Bible school here in BC, and I decided to write a letter to my pastor and friend, Steve Thomas. Some of you know him. He spoke here back in April. I had something important to tell him. I wanted to tell him because we had relationship, friendship, fellowship. I wrote, I mean, not just or speak and text and it writes. I wrote with a pen. I wrote a long letter, several pages. Talked about the journey to Canada from England, the weather, the food, the teachings, the highlights, the lowlights. And then eventually, after about 3 pages, I said, oh, and by the way, I think I've met my wife. Her name is Judy. And then I wrote a couple of sentences about Judy. Ended the letter. It was a letter full of friendly trivia before getting to the point. Well, Paul's letter to the Corinthians is not like that at all. He doesn't beat about the bush. He gets straight in there. He's not writing his annual update, his monthly newsletter. He's writing with purpose. He's writing to this young church that he'd been involved in planting. Back in Acts 18, we can read about it, and it's now 3 or so years old. It's a young church, brand new. There isn't a history of Christianity before it. There is a history of Judaism. There's a history of paganism, but not of Christianity. And they've been having developments in the church. There's a bunch of problems. We touched upon this last week. So Paul is concerned for their health. It's not a rainy Sunday afternoon letter. It's a letter of urgency and import. And it's a letter that God has preserved for close to 2,000 years for our edification. He's writing as one carrying the burden of an apostolic authority, the founding father authority and responsibility, one who has labored for the church, giving himself. And he's suffered for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church, this church and others. 2 Corinthians, a separate book we're not going to get into, but it was written within a year, probably, of 1 Corinthians. It's written in the same sort of timetable. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about how five times he'd received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep, I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That's where Paul is writing from. He's invested heavily into the Corinthian saints, and in the best sense of the words, he wants to ensure, as far as he is able, a good return upon his investment, and more than that, obviously, a good return upon Christ's investment. That's the background. And we touched upon it last week. I put some of the things that Beth is going to flick through. We're not going to go through those earlier slides. You can flick through. Actually, do flick through. Those are our next sort of five messages. Next week, we've actually got Greg Schmidt going to speak to us on prayer. Following week, Aaron's going to be speaking on the message of the church, the cross of Christ. But yeah, carry on, Beth. Reminder of where Corinth is, just there. There's Italy. Distance from Italy to Corinth, if you go about two of that again, you get to the coast of Israel. Ephesus, where Paul is writing from, is just across the water, and it's about the middle of the first century AD. Carry on, Beth. Yes, Paul's response. How does he respond at this time? He's had letters. There's been an ongoing correspondence with the church in Corinth. What are his priorities as a master builder? Well, simply put, throughout the letter, we touched on this last week, he puts Jesus Christ back in the center. And secondly, he reestablishes the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Aaron's going to be speaking about in 2 weeks' time. Those two parts, as you read through the book, they are the undergirding foundations behind pretty much everything that Paul writes about and how he gives adjustment to the church in Corinth. Those two are the fundamental correctives, not just for the church in Corinth, but oftentimes, nearly always, these are the fundamental correctives in our own lives. To get Jesus Christ back in the center of our understanding, back in the center of what we're thinking about. And then secondly, to reestablish in our understanding and the outworking of our lives the truth of the gospel of the cross of Jesus. I really enjoyed Elisha and the team leading that last song. It sort of spoke to me the things, much of what I've been meditating on these last weeks in preparation, the place of the cross. And this is where Paul takes the church in Corinth back to. So I'm going to say a little bit, and this again is overlapping from last week, but a little bit about Jesus Christ back in the center. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. It's what we finished last week with. So if you've got your Bible, if you want to turn there, that's what we're going to look at. I'll read it to you, and then I want to highlight some things from it, because this is where Paul brings, right at the get-go, brings Jesus Christ back to the center. Says this, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, from whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the very next verse, which we'll get to in a minute, he refers again to the Lord Jesus Christ. 9 times in those verses, he's referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in every little paragraph and stuff, but if you read through the other letters that Paul writes, well, 9 is a lot of times that Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, it's actually more. There's 11 mentions of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are, if you count the numbers of in the beginning of the letter, if you add in the book of Ephesians, if you add the numbers of times that Paul refers to him and his, it's like 20 plus more. It's like 30 plus times in the first chapter of Ephesians that Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ one way or another. And it fits with the book, because in Ephesians, he is writing those first 2-3 chapters where he is putting down theology in quite a detailed and exposited, expounded, spoken sort of way before getting on to the exhortations and the directives of the last few chapters. Ephesians is a different book, but actually quite similar to Corinthians. We'll come to Corinthians 9 times in just a second. But Romans, longer than Corinthians, 5 times, just 5 times, he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, Colossians, the same, just 5 or 6 times. In the others, in the other books that he writes, letters that he writes, it's just 2 or 3 times that he writes and mentions right at the beginning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are like me, when I read the beginning of the book, I know that there's some really good stuff to come later on. And I think, oh yeah, this is just the greeting, and I know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I move on to what he says next, especially in a book like Ephesians or Philippians, where there's such wonderful stuff. We tend to leave that greeting out. But the letters, and most of us are not very good at writing letters because we text and email and all that sort of thing. But those, you know, there's a form to how you write letters. And back in this time, the first century, there was a way of how you started a letter. And I don't want to get into all of that because, if you're like me, we'll start yawning fairly swiftly. But we need to understand that how Paul starts this letter, with the number of times that he includes the Lord Jesus Christ in this greeting, is unusual and significant. It's Paul, right at the get-go, starting off putting Jesus Christ at the center. He calls himself, we're going to just go through those 9 things just quickly, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And most of us know this, but Christ, we tend to think of Christ as just a title, just another name of Jesus. Jesus, Christ, one and the same. But actually, and again, you've heard this, I'm sure most of us have heard this before, Christ is a title. It's the same word as the Messiah. It's the anointed one. It's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. It's the one with all authority. It's the hope of the nation of Israel. And right at the get-go, Paul is saying, Jesus Christ, and I, whatever you hear from me as an apostle writing this letter, you need to understand that I'm an apostle writing this letter called by Jesus Christ. Whatever you hear, hear as though Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, is speaking to you. He's laying this emphasis. Listen, I'm an apostle by the will of God. An apostle, not just one who's sent by my mum or someone, but sent by the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And he's writing to those who've been sanctified in Jesus Christ. He's reminding the Corinthians that their holiness, their sanctification is in Jesus Christ. They are sanctified and holy and received and are in relationship with God because they've been taken out of an unholy way of living and they've been made holy in Christ Jesus. And not just them, but they are being written to as those who with all, saints by calling with all, who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding them they're not just little Corinthians. They're not just little Rod on his own in the church at Corinth. It's you're part of a church that belongs to Christ, that is part of the church everywhere, and we're in this together because of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talk about grace in just a minute. But in that phrase, and we take it for so much for granted, but he is showing the equality of Jesus Christ with the Father. Jesus Christ is God. God the Father with Jesus Christ. Peace and grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace and grace is coming from God the Father, the one, the only, and his Son Jesus Christ, who is God. It's a huge affirmation of who Jesus is as God. He goes on, he talks about the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony concerning Christ confirmed in you, it's about the gospel of Christ. All that you heard 3 years ago when I was preaching to you about Christ, when you became Christians, all that I heard, remember, it was confirmed in you. And how was it confirmed in you? Well, so that you're not lacking any gift. And we get into the gifts later, the gifts of the Spirit, and the controversy that's about them. But it's the promise of the Holy Spirit has come because the testimony of who Jesus Christ is and the working out of his salvation has had an effect on the church in Corinth. And it's confirmed because it's done. It's happened. It's not just something hoped for the future. It is who they are today. Confirmed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And now they're also awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was not just the God who Paul talked about 3 years ago and who lived and died in Palestine, Israel, Judea, Galilee. But he's the God who is to come with the judgments and with the wrapping up of this age. And he's not just going to come, but he's going to confirm you to the end. He's going to keep you blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. His hold upon them and who they are is fixed and firm, not just for now, but through to the day of judgment and beyond. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship, called into unity, called into friendship, called into one church together with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Aaron, in 2 weeks' time, is going to talk more about the message of the cross, the message of who Jesus Christ is. But we need to understand that in this opening passage, Paul portrays a huge amount of theology. We could spend an awful long time going through these verses and what the import of them are. They're huge. All that's included in those first chapter and more of Ephesians is here. But it's just a paragraph that I can read and get on to what I really want to be reading about. But it's all here because Paul always lays a theological foundation before he goes on to any exhortation. It just so happens in the book of Corinthians that there's theological foundations for about 9 verses and then boom, into exhortation. Whereas in Ephesians, it's like 2 or 3 chapters of theological before boom, into exhortation. But it's not gripping, exciting stuff, except it is gripping, exciting stuff. It's the corrective that I know I need time and again. And I know each one of us needs time and again to hear and place the real Lord Jesus back into the center, to get my eyes fixed upon the author and perfecter of my faith again, because my eyes wander to so many other things. And I don't think I'm unusual in that. So he said all of this. And really what he goes on to next, the exhortation we're going to get into, is about unity. And there is, as I've said, just this superb sermon from John Isaacs from 2-3 weeks ago, filled with the goodness of what unity is about. That we inherit it. It's not something that we attain to except by inheritance. But we have this task to maintain it. And we're invited into the unity of the Godhead. We touched upon that when we were looking at Philippians, on the family, back last year. But there's this incredible unity that we are included into. But that isn't quite how he speaks now. We're going to go now to the next verses, verses 10 to 17. But Paul has laid the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses that name now. He says, "Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Everything that you now, I've reminded you, everything that you've heard about Jesus Christ, the equivalent with the Father, equal with the Father, the one who holds all authority, the one that the gospel is in, the one that the judgments will come from, the one who gives gifts or has made salvation that allows gifts to come to us, by the one who is God, now I exhort you. That's about as serious and as solid as it can get. If you honor, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then I exhort you about this, that you all agree. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 10 to 17. "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas or Peter, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Now, if we were to carry on reading, what Paul gets into next is this explanation of the cross of Christ and the gospel. He goes on to the second of those big foundational correctives that run throughout the book. The first one bringing us back to Christ at the center, and then secondly, the place of the gospel, the good news of the cross of Christ. Excuse me, my throat is getting dry. The thing that Evie is dealing with, the symptoms, I've sort of got the very beginnings of them, and I've had them for about 2 weeks, but they mainly go, but part of it is a dry throat, so forgive me for drinking that. Paul, it's as though he starts off very briefly but very intensely talking about this adjustment, making Christ the center, and then he gets on to the gospel. But paramount, right in the middle, is this thing about unity. It's as though, I mean, it truly is as though he's saying, I've got something really important to say about Christ. I've got something hugely important to say about the message of the cross. But I can't go any further at all until I talk to you about unity. Because we know God commands a blessing where there's unity, don't we? Psalm 133. We know so many things. And like I say, go back to John's sermon from 3 weeks ago about the goodness and the value of unity, the testimony to the world of we are Christ's disciples, we are the church of the living God when we live in unity. Okay, I want to say a few things about these verses, because he does go on to say more about Apollos and Cephas and himself. He develops that in chapter 3 and chapter 4, but straight after this opening passage about this issue, he goes back into talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross, the foolishness of the message of the cross compared to the wisdom and the rhetoric that's going around in Corinth. And there's a reason why I said that. But we'll get to it when I remember it. Yeah, okay. So I'm going to say a few things here. Okay, that was it. It is there in my notes. I saw it, but you know how it is. You can see something without reading it. Anyways, I'm not going to jump ahead to read the other passages about Apollos and Cephas and how they are all together. I'm not going to jump ahead to that right now because Paul doesn't jump ahead to that. We're going to stick with what Paul said that he felt was necessary to say at this point, okay? You can look up those other verses and I might refer to them later as we go. But here are some points just from these verses, chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. What becomes clear is that of these, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, who is Peter, and Christ, is that there's actually no theological differences between those people. It isn't that Paul is at odds with Cephas and at odds with Apollos and that they're all at odds with Jesus Christ. That's not the case at all. If you were to get those people all together, they would have a happy, united party. There's no indication of differences between them. There are little bits of differences that are mentioned elsewhere in the Gospels and in the letters of between Paul and Peter in particular, but it's little things that get sorted out. And when Paul refers to those sorts of things, he actually mentions them by name. He talks about it in Galatians and other places, the differences between him and between Paul and Peter, Cephas. But he makes no mention of that here because there isn't any difference. In fact, he goes on when he does talk about himself and Apollos, he stresses how actually they are totally united. I planted, Apollos watered. We're co-laborers with God. There's no division amongst us. But there's division amongst people who are grabbing these people as a label for themselves. There's no theological differences between these people. And there's no clear explanation as we go through the gospel. There's lots of conjecture if you read the commentaries, but there's no clear explanation exactly what the differences are between these groups, other than that there are differences and quarrels. The heart of the problem, we are going to jump to 1 Corinthians 3, the heart of the problem, like I said, there's been various conjecture, but Paul does say something about the heart of the problem, verses 21 to 23, and then I'm going to jump from there to chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether to Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, all things present, all things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to you. And then jumping down a few verses, it's still in the same context. Therefore, this is chapter 4, verse 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, these things, brethren, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos. He is still talking about this issue of Cephas, Apollos, and Paul. I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. There's an arrogant judgment going on. We don't know the details of that judgment, but it's judgment, and it's arrogant judgment. That somewhere is saying, Peter's no good. I mean, we just don't know. It's conjecture about what they're actually saying. But there is this, well, it's definitely they're saying, I'm of Paul, and others are saying, I'm of Peter. And it's creating division. And it comes from an attitude of arrogant judgment. Paul talks about unity. I mean, if you read through the book of Corinthians, the issue of unity and the togetherness and the wanting to display the church as one and together is just, it's riddled throughout the book. It's talked about in chapter 11, where Paul talks about having the Lord's Supper. We're not going to get into it because of time. We will get into it later. But the issue about the Lord's Supper and what he's talking to them about is the division between those who are rich and get there early and eat a lot and drink a lot, and those who are poor and probably slaves and can't get there early. And by the time they get there, there's no food and no drink left. And actually, the early arrivals, some of them have gotten drunk. And the examination that Paul writes to the Corinthians about to examine yourselves in the context of the Lord's Supper is how you discern the body and whether you're caring for one another. It's not about looking to examine yourself for personal sin. It's about the discerning and care and unity of the body. There's a few smiling faces out there, but like I said last week, are we just going to pick out the nice, friendly bits, or are we going to actually get to grips with what Paul writes about? I will make it relevant to our own situation shortly without being too pointed. I want to be gentle, but not too gentle. Because Paul was gentle. He spoke in love. But he wasn't so gentle that he didn't speak about the tricky things. Right, I mean, one of the verses that speaks to me so much about the heart of Paul in this book, that it's so counterculture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, where Paul is writing about lawsuits. And he's saying, I mean, he goes on to say, you know, look, you're going to eventually judge angels. Why do you go to the law courts in Corinth? Aren't there enough wise people amongst yourselves that you can judge your own sort of situations? And there are lawsuits going on, because I've heard about them. And then he says, why are you having these lawsuits? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? If your pursuit of your own right or your own judgment of what is right is bringing the name and the church of Jesus Christ into disrepute, surely it's an easy thing. Why not just be wronged? Why not be defrauded? Why not just take it? Kind of like Jesus took it. It's the same issue that Paul writes about when he's using as an illustration his own apostleship, saying, you know, there are other apostles who travel and with their wives, there are other apostles who get paid, but we came to Corinth and I worked as a tent maker. I didn't exercise my right. I paid for myself. If you like, in the corollary with the lawsuits, I defrauded myself. I didn't demand my own right. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? And obviously the whole issue of unity is right at the heart of chapter 12, where Paul talks about the body. And just because you're a nose, you can't say I don't belong to the body because I'm not an eye, or whatever else it is that's written there. There's a request, a demand, an exhortation for unity, not to be passing arrogant judgments on other people. Like I said, because I made another note of it here, I do recommend John Isaac's preach and notes from 3 weeks ago. It's full of lovely, lovely, the positive side, not the rebuking, corrective side. I'm trying to say true to the text. Another point about these four, Cephas, Paul and Apollos and Paul, is that they're not even resident in Corinth. That's amazing. They're not even resident in Corinth. Paul has been, but now he's in Ephesus. Apollos has been, but now he's elsewhere. Cephas, Peter, may have been. Christ is there as much as he is here, which is absolutely, but not like he's visited there and he's a flesh and blood person. They're not even there. One of the suggestions, I put this in here, one of the suggestions about Paul, Apollos, and Cephas and how people could adhere to them differently to Christ is that somewhere they could adhere to Paul and Apollos and Peter's teachings, or maybe they were baptized by them, but something about their teachings. It's been suggested that those who are, say, but I'm of Christ, are those who would say, well, I don't actually recognize anyone's authority. I just receive Christ as my authority. I don't recognize any person as having authority. Just Christ. I'm a Christ Christian. Sounds good. Actually, it sounds pretty awful to me, because it certainly isn't the body of Christ that Christ has made in the church. But that's one suggestion. Don't be so super spiritual that allegiance is given to teachings, churches, people out there on the internet, or if you're older, in the bookstore, or older still, on the video cassette, or the audio cassette. Do we give our allegiance to what we get from out there rather than from the poor supply of what we get here? I know, Judy, I mean, we had a beautiful meal last night. And we always have beautiful meals whenever Judy cooks. But it was the pot roast recipe that, yep, you know the one that you did out in the cabin for John Isaacs and the guys. It was a beautiful meal. I know that if I were to spend the time and had the money, I could go somewhere else out there and come home and put on the table something better, something richer, something more expensive, something tastier than what you, as good as it was last night, and it was brilliant. But I could do that. I could go out and get the richest dessert as well. I could do that. And it would put what Judy puts on the table to shame, to nothing. Not to shame, but you understand what I'm saying. We can do that with our eating table. We can certainly do it with our teachings within the church. I know that there are way better, way funnier, way more interesting, and not just tickle your ears, but actually meat and substance. I know that taken just one sermon on its own, that there are things better that each one of us could choose to listen to instead of coming together here, instead of working it out with the body of Christ that we're called to work it out with. And that was the issue at stake with the Corinthians. I'm with Paul. I've never met him. He's over in Ephesus, but I've heard about him. He's cool. I'm with Cephas. He was there on the day of Pentecost, and he is the coolest. I mean, Paul isn't even really an apostle, is he? He wasn't even there. He was hunting down the church. He's a no apostle. He's the worst of the apostles. But Cephas, now there's a guy. He was a fisherman. He got it so wrong, but then he got it so right. And Apollos, I mean, he's pretty cool. I mean, he learned from Priscilla and Aquila. And, you know, I mean, I love Apollos. I mean, and he's neat. I mean, who knows anything about Apollos? It's kind of like Apple computers. They're not nearly as big as, but they're kind of cool. It's not as big as Mark's, but it's cool to be. And Apollos is cool because no one knows about Apollos, but I'm an Apollos guy because he's cool. Yeah, but I'm none of these because people are people, and I belong to the age to come, and I'm just with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, no, not that, 16, a little bit further up the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. Paul writes this, "Now I urge you, brethren," it's right at the end of the letter, it's the last chapter. We've jumped from chapter 1 through a few little bits in between to chapter 16. "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas." Remember, he was one of the guys that Paul baptized back in chapter 1. "You know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia." If we had the map up, it's the bit above Corinth, part of Greece above Corinth, not the Peloponnese below. "And they're the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors." Work and labors, he's not talking about digging ditches. He's talking about the work and labors of the ministry of the gospel. Work and labors within the church. "I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus," something like that, "because they've supplied what was lacking on your part, for they've refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." Paul doesn't say they're elders. He doesn't use that word. He doesn't say really who they are, other than we know that they are first fruits, Stephanas, that they are at work within the church, but they are resident in Corinth. They're visiting from Corinth and bringing support. It's as though right at the beginning of the book, when he's given this illustration of who Christ is and brought our attention back to Christ, he says, "What's this I hear about you going after the people down at Bethel, or you going after the people in Australia at Hillsong, or you going after John Piper, or you going after here, or you going after..." And I don't mean about going and... I mean pinning your hopes and everything, which I know we've taught, that's not what you do, okay? But you're giving yourselves to all these things. But let me tell you, after I've told you everything else in the book, let me tell you about who you should be relating to and how you should work it out, the elders and the church in the city, in the church you're part of. Now, of course, I'm just a self-seeking elder here. But that's what Paul is saying. And he's not saying, shut your ears to what Paul has to say. He's not saying, shut your ears to what Christ has to say, or shut your ears to what Apollos has to say, or shut your ears to the other one, Peter. But he's saying, all those things belong to you. All those people belong to you, because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. They're all yours. But don't you know you need to work it out with these people? That's what Paul is saying. In conclusion, four things. I'll get to the last slide last. I was going to say it first. Four things. Number one. I really do, I've said it three or four times already, I really do recommend that you listen again to John Isaacs, because it's so positive and fresh. It's great. It really is good. To my ears, I'm encouraged by what I've shared, but I know that John was coming from a different place, not as a corrective at all. And I'm not trying to correct you or me. I'm just saying what's out there with Corinth. But it tends to be that it can apply to ourselves as well. I told that story about Judy and the food at the table. You know, I know, and there are times if I were to come home with a really good pizza or a really good whatever it might be, that it would be the blessing from the Lord for Judy to have an evening off or whatever, a morning off, to eat that food and not be cooking herself. It's not about not bringing those things in, but it's how we bring those things in. And there is an arrogant judgment way of bringing those things in that is divisive, that says, this is the best thing since sliced bread, and the rest, well, the rest is the rest. Wrong attitude. There's lots of good things to receive out there, but how do we bring them in? So let's be careful about that. And more than that, let's actually stop doing it and encourage one another to stop doing it. When we hear one another to stop doing it. I know it goes on. And I praise God, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He's after us. I know it goes on. I think of a specific person who's not here today, but I know the reason why that person isn't here is because of following a particular teacher via the internet, eventually went and listened to this teacher in person. And then because we don't line up with this person's teaching, has gone elsewhere. That is the truth. It's real and alive and kicking. And it cripples the body of Christ. Help one another. I'm going to finish with this. And it's the last word. Put it up there. This is a wonderful word. Jericho. Now, I've mentioned this to a couple of people already, but what was the miracle that happened at Jericho? The walls came tumbling down, didn't they? But there was stuff that went on before that. The leader, Joshua, heard the word of the Lord and then went to the people, and depending on whether you look in Numbers or Exodus, there's about 600,000 men plus the women and children, and he said to them, you know what we're going to do? We're going to walk round the city for 6 days with the priests playing their trumpets. And then he says to them as well, while we walk round, I don't want a word to be heard. I don't want a word to be heard. And the miracle is, they did that. Unity is a miracle. I got that from Brian Watts. He told me that 95% of their church, not that we keep numbers or anything, 95% of their church are part of home groups down in Langley. Many of us here know Brian. 95% of the church are part of home groups. Just throw that one out there. We're following up our discussions in home groups. Home groups need leaders, and leaders need to lead people. It's not need, but it's about unity and working things together. Jericho, what a miracle. 1 million plus people doing what they're asked to do. Let's pray. Father, there weren't many laughs today. Little chuckle when I told about the letter and Judy. But Lord, I know that you love us. And Lord, even as Paul wrote to the Corinthians right at the beginning, he's saying such good things about them and who they are in you. And it's the same with us because of the cross. We are in you, and we are beautiful in you, and we are loved by you. There's no condemnation in you. There is correction and conviction, but no condemnation. And Lord, I ask that you will sift through all that I've said. In your grace and your mercy, I ask that you'd sift out what isn't helpful, but that you will watch over your word and cause it to bear good fruit to our rich benefit and to your praise and glory. Lord, we ask that you bless Ardy and the family. They're not here with us, but they are with us because they, like us, call upon the Lord Jesus as Lord. Lord, refresh us and guide us. I ask, Lord, you do all of this by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. The cross of Jesus Christ is a really good thing to be getting into. Really, really positive. Thank you for that.